Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, we find a command that has become the basis for a short series of messages that I've been preaching. It's a command that is given by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians, and he just simply told them to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that is, the Apostle has been writing to them about the new life that they have in Christ, and how that since their conversion, they are new creatures in Christ, and that now that they're new creatures in Christ, they need to live out that new life. The living out of the new life that we have in Christ is referred to as being renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse number 23. It's referred to as putting on the new man in verse number 24. And he's describing what God is doing in the lives of those who are saved. And that is that God is continuously working out the new life that he gave us whenever he saved us into the practical areas of our life. God is working it out into our hands so that instead of stealing, now we use our hands to work with and to help others with, according to verse number 28. He's working it out in our speech and what we say. So instead of lying, we speak the truth, and so that instead of corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, instead we're able to speak that which is good for the use of edifying and that ministers grace to the hearers. God is trying to work out this new life in all the areas of our life, in our hands and with our mouth, and also in how we deal with anger. The Bible tells us in verse number 26 not to let the sun go down upon our wrath or upon our anger. He's trying to work it out in the demonic attack and attachments in our life. In verse number 27, trying to teach us to not give any place to the devil. He's trying to work it out in our relationships. The new life that we have in Christ has an impact upon our relationships. So instead of our relationships, verse 31, being relationships characterized by bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, our relationships are characterized by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, according to verse number 32. That is the new life being worked out in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of us since our conversion. And in that context, we find this verse, this command, and that is not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the same one that has sealed you, that is, that lives on the inside of you and is the guarantee that when the day of redemption comes, that we belong to him, the same Spirit of God, not to grieve what he's trying to do in your life. That is, the idea of grieving is that of making the Holy Spirit experience sorrow or pain, just like we would think of when we think of the word grieving. There are things that grieve or bring sorrow to the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you that God the Holy Spirit is a person just like God the Father and just like God the Son. And just like God the Father is sorrowful or is grieved, he was grieved at the generation of Noah's day and sent the flood, and he was grieved. The Bible tells us that the Israelites, as they wandered in the wilderness and would not follow him, of God the Father was grieved. He was saddened by that. Not only that, but God the Son can be grieved. We know that there were tears running down his cheek as he wept over Jerusalem, who would not receive her king, but instead the judgment of God was coming upon them. He wept at the great sight of Lazarus when he saw the weeping sisters and what death had done. And so we know that Jesus is one who also was grieved, or sorrow filled his heart from time to time. But just like God the Father can be grieved, and just like God the Son can be grieved, God the Holy Spirit can be grieved as well. In other words, the God, the one who lives on the inside of you, the person of the Holy Spirit who resides in your heart since your conversion, the one that gave you new life from the moment of your conversion to Christ, that very one, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved. That is, he can experience sorrow just like the Father and just like the Son. And listen to me now, there's not anyone any more miserable than the person who has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, who is grieving the Spirit of God. Those who've known the joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to have the Spirit of God on the inside of us being grieved by us. And so we find that he's telling us, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't make the Spirit of God sorrowful. Don't bring tears to the Spirit of God by not cooperating with him and what he's trying to do in your life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to say to you again, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God. Now, we've been discovering in this little series of messages just some areas in which I believe the Holy Spirit can be grieved and oftentimes is grieved. Let me remind you of what we looked at so far, and then we'll begin looking at a certain aspect of the grieving of the Spirit of God that is important for us here today. He can be grieved in the area of salvation. That is, the Holy Spirit is in the business of convicting and converting and bringing individuals to the point of salvation. But I tell you that if you're here and you're lost, and God the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, and you've been resisting the Spirit, that grieves Him. It brings sorrow to the Spirit of God when you will not listen to what He's trying to say to you, when you will not heed how He's trying to work in you, when you will not respond to the drawing and convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved in the area of salvation. For those of us who are saved, He can be grieved in the area of service. And that is that if you're saved, God has equipped you, the Holy Spirit has equipped you with spiritual gifts and empowered you by His presence so that you're able to serve God. And when you don't serve Him, when you're not using and serving in the area of your giftedness, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Every person who's saved ought to be serving God in the areas that He has gifted you to be able to serve. And when we don't, it grieves Him. He can be grieved in the area of salvation. He can be grieved in the area of service. He can be grieved in the area of sanctification. It's a word that means that God the Holy Spirit is in the process of making us holy, setting us apart from the world, setting us apart from sin, and setting us apart to God, trying to make us holy. And when you and I are not cooperating with Him in the area of being made holy, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him when you and I are not moving in the direction of holiness, that is, sanctification. We can grieve Him in the area of standing. That is, the Bible tells us and reveals to us that you and I need to be standing fast in the Lord, standing fast in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to strengthen you so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, so you'll be able to stand against the lust of your own flesh, so that you'll be able to stand against the pressure of the world. The Holy Spirit is trying to do that. And listen, now listen, when you give in to the devil, when you give into the flesh, and when you give into the world, it grieves, it sorrows the Holy Spirit of God. He's trying to teach you how to stand. We can grieve Him in the area of standing. I said to you, I believe it was maybe in last Sunday morning, that you and I can grieve Him in the area of Scripture. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit has given to us, is this book. The Scriptures are divinely inspired, and the one who lives on the inside of you wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to teach you this book. And when you and I back away from the Word of God, when you and I aren't learning, studying, and the Word of God, aren't diligent about the Word of God becoming alive in our life, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to teach you this book so that instead of just being a learner, you can also develop and grow so that you can take this book and teach somebody else. And when you and I aren't moving in that direction, it grieves the Spirit of God. You and I can grieve Him in the area of supplication. I think I preached to you about that last Sunday night, and that is, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God wants to teach us how to pray. There are phrases in the Bible like praying in the Spirit. And what it means is this: the Spirit of God wants to direct you, and He wants to lead you and guide you and teach you how to have a real prayer life in which God hears from heaven and answers and begins to move in mighty and great ways because of your prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and the Spirit of God wants to teach you to be a prayer warrior like that. But listen to me now, when you and I are prayerless, our prayerlessness grieves the Spirit of God. I'm going to say that again, it's so important. Our prayerlessness grieves the Spirit of God. We can grieve Him in the area of supplication or in our prayer life. Some of you were here Wednesday night, this past Wednesday. I wish all of you would have been here, because we discovered Wednesday night that the Spirit of God can also be grieved in the area of speaking. That is, in Ephesians 5 verse 19, the Bible tells us there that after we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God who fills us will cause us to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and also the giving of thanks as well in verse number 20 of that chapter. Here's what I'm saying, and that is, the Spirit of God working in your life wants you to use your tongue and speak. Amen. He wants you to sing. He wants you to sing. He wants you to speak. He wants you to give thanks. And when you do, it glorifies God. But when you don't, it grieves the Spirit of God. Listen to me now. When you don't worship, when you don't use your mouth to express the adoration and love in your heart towards God that the Spirit of God has worked on the inside of you, it grieves the Spirit of God. When God's people do not use their tongues to worship, through singing and speaking, it grieves the Spirit of God. You ought to want to speak about Him. You ought to want to give thanks to Him. You ought to want to sing to Him. You say, "Pastor, I can't sing." Sure you can. When you're driving down the road and that old honky-tonk song comes on and you start tapping your little foot and singing along, why don't you go ahead and find some songs that give thanks to God and glorify Him and go ahead and sing to Him. You see, when you and I don't do that, it grieves the Spirit of God. Are y'all still with me? Didn't run anybody off then, did I? I wouldn't think so. It grieves Him. And then we also discover that He can be grieved in the area of submission. And that is, the Spirit of God is trying to teach us to be submissive. Ephesians 5 verse 21, the Bible says you and I are to be submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And the sequence of sentences there means this: when you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, submission is the result. He's working in our life in such a way that we learn to be submissive. And when you and I are not, when we are not submissive, that is, when we don't place ourselves under others and place them above ourselves, then that grieves the Spirit of God. If you've got an unsubmissive, rebellious heart, it grieves Him. And He's trying to work in you in such a way that you will learn to be submissive. And so here's what we've discovered. And that is, you can grieve the Spirit of God in the area of salvation, in the area of service, in the area of sanctification, in the area of standing, in the area of supplication or our prayer life, in the area of speaking by not worshiping, not using our mouth to worship and speak for the glory of God, and also in the area of submission. And so I want you to notice with me another area in which I believe that we can and oftentimes do grieve the Spirit of God. And the area that I'm talking about is defined by the word selflessness. Grieving Him in the area of selflessness. One of the things that the Spirit of God is trying to do on the inside of us is trying to teach us to live out a selfless life. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, this idea is closely related to the idea of submission. But selflessness goes even beyond what I talked about Wednesday night with submission. Submission has to do with humility and obedience to those who are in authority over us or equal to us. But selflessness extends to everyone. No matter who they are, whether they're over me, whether they're under us, that is, those who are under our authority that should be submissive to us, this extends even to them or those who are besides us, those who are equal to us, those who are over us, those who are under our authority, no matter who they are. This idea of selflessness extends to everyone. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to develop in our life. And to dominate our life is the area of selflessness. That is, He wants you and I to be dominated by a selfless attitude. Now listen, there is a word in the Bible that is used to describe the kind of selflessness that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with if we don't grieve Him. If you and I don't grieve Him, He'll fill us with selflessness. And the word that best defines that's used in the Bible is the word love. It is the word love. That is, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God is trying to fill and dominate our lives with love. And love is not just an emotion that we feel, but it is a selflessness that is developed in our life. Loving somebody means placing that person ahead of yourself. It means serving that person in a selfless kind of way. I'm going to say that again because I'm not sure that we get a hold of that very well in our culture. And some of you may struggle with what love really is. Love, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that you fall into. My wife and I joke about that a lot, and that is, holes are what you fall into. Love is not. Amen. And I know the emotion that we experience when we first experience love for somebody that you may eventually marry. We call that falling in love. But I tell you that love is more than just a fall. I tell you, it is a walk, isn't it? It is a development in your life where you give yourself to somebody to serve them and to place them ahead of yourself and to be completely devoted to them as it relates to marriage, obviously. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is this: selflessness is defined in the word love itself. Love is selflessness, is it not? It is placing others ahead of yourself. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life. You say, what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach me to do? Is it trying to teach me how to shout? Is it trying to teach me how to raise my hand? Well, he may be trying to teach you all those things, but I tell you one thing I know for sure he's trying to teach you, and that is how to be selfless. He's trying to work that into your life, into your character, that is, into who you are. And that's his purpose. And when you and I do not live out a selfless life, and the opposite of that would be a selfish life, the Spirit of God is grieved. I'm going to say to you, the Spirit of God is full of sorrow when you and I are selfish. Our selfishness grieves and brings sorrow to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God weeps over our selfishness. I'll say that again. He weeps over our selfishness, our self-centeredness. He's trying to teach you how to love, how to be selfless. Now, there are particular areas of our life that he's trying to teach us this in. In other words, one of the areas that he wants to teach us love in is in the area of our relationship to the Father. And that is, the Spirit of God loves the Father and loves the Son. And I tell you that the triune nature of God, the Father and the Son of the Spirit, I tell you that there is a bond of love within the Trinity, within the Godhead, in which they love one another with a fervent kind of love. God is love, the Bible tells us in 1 John. So that the Son loves the Father. You can't read the Gospels without knowing how much Jesus, the Son, loved the Father. And you can't read the Bible, especially in the sermon in the upper room in John chapters 13 through 16, and know the Spirit of God loves the Son. His purpose is to glorify and magnify the Son. The Spirit loves the Son. And so when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you and operating in you and developing you, and you don't grieve Him in any way, that is, if you don't bring sorrow to Him, He's going to develop in you that same kind of love for the Father as well. You're going to love God. Just like Jesus said, remember what Jesus said when he was asked what was going to be the greatest commandment was? They were trying to trip him up and get him into a theological discussion where they could trip him up and make him look bad in front of the other Jewish leaders. What is the great commandment? What's the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment? Well, you know what it is. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength. And of course, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. Now, if the greatest commandment is to love God, then the greatest sin must be not to love God. Amen. And so when you and I don't love God, the Spirit of God is trying to move us in that direction. When we don't love Him, He is especially grieved by our lack of love towards the Father. Now, when I'm talking about loving God, I'm not talking about how you feel emotionally about God. And the reason why is because it would be easy for us in a setting like this to hear a song that is sung or the kids sing to us and feel a little flutter of emotion on the inside of us and say, I love God. But Jesus made it clear that our love is demonstrated in our selflessness. And that is, when you and I really love God, here's what it means. If we really love Him, we're going to obey His commandments. When we really love Him, we're going to serve Him. Yeah, selflessly serve Him. We're going to surrender ourselves to Him. And we're going to serve Him. God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I want to do. Wherever you tell me to go, that's where I want to go. Whatever you tell me to be, that's what I want to be. A life that is selflessly given over to Him. That's what loving God really looks like. That's what it looks like. If you want to see what loving God looks like, look at Jesus and you'll see what loving God looks like. And that's the same character that the Holy Spirit is trying to develop in you, the character of Christ. So that you love God like Jesus loved the Father. Like He obeyed Him. Like He served Him. Like He submitted Himself. Even though He was equal to the Father, He submitted Himself to the Father as a man. And even so it is with us. That's what loving God looks like. It looks like people that are surrendered to Him and that are serving Him, that are placing God first in their life. When you love God, that means that you're not first place in your life. That means God is number one, first place. I mean, listen, in your life, God is first place. We make decisions based on what God says. and you go in the direction that God wants you to go. God is first place in. He's the priority of your life. That's what it means to be selfless. Those who love God are selfless in the sense that they are not first place. They place themselves under God in their practical everyday life so that God is the one who is priority, first place, number one in their life. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to teach you. And listen to me now, when you don't love God like that, then you have idols in your life. And the reason why is because if God is not first place in your life, then something else must be. And anything that is ahead of God in our life must be, by its very definition, it's got to be an idol. That is, we become idolaters. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing about covetousness in the New Testament, he makes the statement that covetousness is idolatry. And the reason why it is idolatry is because of the fact when you and I are greedy of material things, then they can become first place in our life. Number one in our life is having things and buying things and having purchasing power in our life. We covet after this and we covet after that and we want this and we want that. Listen to me now. What should be the priority of our life is not material possessions, but the master. You can't serve God and mammon, Jesus would say. That is, you're going to hold to one or the other. You cannot serve both of them. It's either God, it's either the master, or it's going to be mammon or money or material things. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Spirit of God is trying to move you in a direction of loving God more than you do material things. So that He's first place in your life. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with material things? Nothing wrong as long as they're in the right place. Not first place, but God is first place, number one, in our life. That our life surrounds Him and revolves around Him and not just around material things. Everybody knows that you and I have to have material things, and God even knows that. But listen, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first in your life. That's what it means to love Him. And that's what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. And when you allow that to happen, and when you allow the Spirit of God to move you in that direction, then you aren't grieving the Spirit. But when you're not, that is, when you're not loving God like that, it grieves the Spirit of God. Everybody okay? Talking to you about grieving the Spirit of God. And listen, one of the areas we grieve Him is in the area of selflessness. God is trying to teach us to be selfless. That is, a love for God. Loving the Father. Did you know that also one of the areas that the Spirit of God is trying to develop, this area of selflessness, of selfless love in our life, is also in the area of our family? That's right. Now listen, the Father is first. He's number one. But I tell you that when you got God first in your life and you're loving Him and the Spirit of God is operating in your life, then you'll love your family as well. Now it's not the other way around. It's not your family ahead of God. If you get that messed up, then you're going to mess up the whole thing. You're not going to be able to love your family like God wants you to. You shouldn't put family ahead of God. He ought to be first place in your life, number one, ahead of everybody and everything else. Don't allow your relationships with your family to become idolatrous in that it becomes ahead of God. God is first. You ought to love God first. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then the second one, number two, under that, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's nobody that's a closer neighbor than your family. Amen. That's right. Well, I remember reading in the Bible that the Bible tells us, are you ready, gentlemen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 5 that you and I, men who are married, that we are to love our wives. And the idea of loving our wives is the idea of placing our wives ahead of ourselves. It is a selflessness toward our wives. A selfless love that is willing to put others ahead of themselves. Willing to put her ahead of ourselves. Men, can I just tell you this? And you know this and I know this. And that is, our selfishness with regard to our marriage grieves the Spirit of God. But it's not just that. You say, well, I'm glad the Lord didn't say that women are to love their husbands. I've heard some preaching before here and there and now and then that says that husbands are to love their wives, but the Bible didn't say anything about wives loving their husbands. It said to be just submissive, but not to love them. I've heard some preaching like that as I've been listening through the years, and some say that if you ever hear somebody say that, they must have missed the book of Titus. And the reason why is because Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Amen. So husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands as well as their children. And we know what love means, don't we? It's not just a fluttery feeling. You say, Pastor, I used to love my husband, but I don't love him anymore because I don't have that fluttery in my heart anymore. That little butterfly that was in my heart so many years ago, fluttering around, he's not there anymore. I've known him so long now that and seen him, and I don't feel that anymore, so I'm not in love anymore. Oh, listen to me now. Love has nothing to do with that little butterfly. Well, it may have started out that way, but I tell you, love is more than just that. It's the love. When you love somebody, it means that you place that person ahead of yourself. It means you quit worrying about what you're feeling and start thinking about what they're feeling. Amen. Oh, listen, that'll transform your relationship. You say, well, I just don't feel, but what's that person feel? I mean, it's the idea of selflessness that is of placing somebody else ahead of myself. Now, that's hard for us to do, and I don't always do well at it. But that's exactly what the Bible says. And when you and I are selfish in our family, that is when we place ourselves ahead of our spouse, ahead of our children and other family members, when we do that, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Selfish parenting grieves the Spirit of God. I'll say that again. Selfish parenting grieves the Spirit of God. Selfish marriages grieve the Spirit of God. So, if you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, what the Spirit of God is trying to make us, we've got to be selfless. With relationship to the Father, loving Him with a selfless love, putting Him first in our life. We've got to be selfless in the area of not only the Father, but our family. And that is loving our family, whether it be our spouse, our children, other people in our life, loving them with the selfless love that places their needs ahead of our own. It's not all about you. Listen, your attitude should be that it's all about them. You say, well, Pastor, if I have that kind of an attitude, my family is just going to run over the top of me. Listen to me now. If you'll follow the Spirit of God, He'll help you. Amen. He sure will. To be able to teach and set an example that they can follow, an example of selflessness as well. You see, here's the reality. In your family, that is, if you have a family of six people, and I'm just taking a guess, it may not be that many, or maybe many more for some of you that have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But if you had a family of six, and you were just placing yourself first and looking out for number one, you've got one person looking out for you. But if you'll live a selfless life and teach your children and grandchildren to also be selfless, instead of having one person looking out for you, you've got five persons looking out for you. It works out better God's way than it does our selfish, self-centered way. And so if you want to follow the Spirit of God, stop being selfish in the area of your relationship to the Father by placing money ahead of God. And if you want to follow the Spirit of God and not grieve Him, stop being selfish in your family. By trying to place yourself first instead of your spouse and your children, your grandchildren, other people in your family. Stop being selfish and learn to be selfless. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to develop in your life. But it's not only in relationship to the Father and not only in relationship to our family, but then also the Spirit of God is trying to teach us to love with a selfless love our fellowship as well. I'm talking, of course, about our church fellowship. And that is, as you read through the New Testament, you'll find out that one of the things that characterizes the New Testament church, the church fellowship, is the way they love each other. Let me just read to you a couple of verses, for example. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find an emphasis on the believers that are growing in love one toward another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse number 12, Paul writes, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." He said, listen, my prayer is that God will increase and you'll abound in love towards one another. And that is that your love will just get out of control. Your love towards each other will begin to abound. The word abound is an interesting word. It literally means out of bounds, out of the boundaries, no boundaries. That love knows no boundaries. You say, Pastor, I love my church fellowship, but I've got my boundaries. How far I will go in loving these people. Then you're not following what the Bible says here, and it grieves the Spirit of God. And that is, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with a love that has no boundaries. Abounding in love. Growing and abounding, increasing in love in your life. That is towards your church fellowship. Now, when I'm talking about loving the church, I'm not talking about the fact we love this building. And we all do, don't we? I mean, we like this building. It's nice. We got air conditioning, and everybody said, yeah. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Well, the first church I pastored didn't have an air conditioner. Try that on for size. Yeah. It didn't have any padded pews. So the people, now listen, can you imagine this? I've said this to you. Can you imagine coming to Eastern Gate Baptist Church and sitting on hard pews and having nothing but open windows and a fan and listening to me preach half the day? Yeah. I mean, it's bad enough with padded pews and air conditioning. Can you imagine if you had that? Those folks back there in that little church, they listened and they listened and listened and they listened some more. We sweat and we prayed and we listened some more. Amen. And but aren't you glad we have this building? When I'm talking about loving our church, I don't mean just loving this building. I don't mean we just love the program of the church, that is the children's program and the youth program and the Bible school program, all those kinds of things. But I'm talking about the very people that are around you that are part of our church fellowship, loving one another. God wants for you and I to love each other with a love that is completely without boundaries, a selfless love. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:9, he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." That's right. In 1 Peter 4 verse 8, the Bible says, "Above all things, that is above everything else, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves." In John chapter number 13, Jesus girded a towel around himself, didn't he? Remember that scene? It's in the upper room. It's the Passover, and he's going to be arrested later that night in the early morning hours and be crucified. But he girded himself with a towel. The Bible says that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And then as a demonstration of how much he loved them, Jesus girded himself with a towel and he took a basin of water. And the Bible says that he went around that room and he started to wash the feet of those disciples. Say, "Pastor, I'd do something. I'd do some folks. I'd help people out. If they need a few bucks, I'll give them a few bucks. I'll do this and I'll do that. But I don't know about washing somebody's feet." Jesus washed their feet. All 12 of them, I didn't say 11, all 12 of them, including Judas Iscariot, went around the room washing their feet. When he got to Peter, some of you might remember that Peter, you know, when he got to, Jesus got to him, Peter said, "No, Lord, I don't want you, man. You're the master, you're Lord, and here I am. You don't need to be washing my feet." That's the job of a slave in that day. That is, if you had the lowest job of that culture in that day, the job of a slave, it would be the job of washing the dirty feet of individuals who'd been traveling on those dusty roads with very little of anything on their feet, if anything at all. "I don't want you to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "You can't have any fellowship or any part with me if I don't." And Peter said, you know how Peter is, "Well, Lord, if that's true, then completely give me a bath. I mean, wash me completely if that's the case." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't need to be completely washed. Just your feet. Just your feet." And he washed Peter's feet. When he got done doing that slave's job, when he got done serving them in that way, then he turned and he said, "You know what I've done to you? You see what I've done?" He said, "What I've done to you, I want you to do to one another. I want this to be an example for you." Now, he wasn't necessarily just saying that we ought to wash one another's feet. But what he's saying is, in the same way that I've loved you, I want you to love one another. As a matter of fact, in verse 34 of that same chapter in John 13, Jesus said those very words, "As or in the same way that I have loved you, I want you to love one another." That is, by serving you, by selflessly, he, the master and Lord of the universe, the one who created the world, the one who made our bodies, including our feet, to bow down and to wash our feet, to do such a menial servant's job, to serve his disciples in that sort of way. Jesus said, "Listen, I want you to love with that kind of selfless love as well." And he said, "It is by this that all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love towards one another, that there's this kind of selfless love, then they will know that you are my disciples." And I believe that's still true today. I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us to serve one another with that kind of selfless service. That is, for you and I to love each other with that kind of sacrificial, selfish kind of love that will serve one another no matter what the task, no matter what the need, that will serve each other in that kind of love way. God's people in the church fellowship, serving one another. Now listen, that's the direction the Spirit of God's trying to lead us to. But when you and I are selfish towards one another, instead of selfless towards one another, it grieves the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God can be grieved in our lives in this area of selflessness. He wants to teach you to put others first. God first, your family and friends and other people ahead of yourself, your church fellowship. Listen to me now. You're here to serve. You're here to serve. You say, well, Pastor, when I come to church, I expect this and I expect that. Why don't you just find you a basin of water and start washing some feet? You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, if you'll do and follow my example, if you'll do this, you know what you'll be? You'll be happy. That's right. You want to find real happiness in your life, then what you need to do is quit focusing on yourself and focus on the needs of others and start serving. And one of the reasons why that brings happiness is because instead of grieving the Spirit of God, He has freedom to work in your life. Instead of bringing sorrow to Him, you begin to be dominated by Him on the inside. Amen. Are you still with me? I'm trying to talk to you about one of the areas in which I believe the Spirit of God gets grieved. And that's in the area of selflessness. That's right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and God, what you're trying to say to us and what you're trying to work in us. And Father, I pray that God, you'll operate in the hearts of those who are here. You know what our needs are. So I pray, Father, that you'll heal homes and marriages and relationships and family. Relationships right here in our church fellowship that may be strained. Where there are selfish, self-centered attitudes, Father, in homes and hearts. Folks who've been holding out on you and haven't placed you first in their life. God, would you correct that? And teach us, Father, how to walk in the Spirit and not to grieve and quench Him. God, thank you for what you're going to do. Pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never received Christ, that you might so work in those hearts that those individuals would realize that they're sinners, that they've sinned against you, that they're under divine judgment and separated from you. And that's why you sent Jesus to die on that cross, to die in their place for them, to lay down His life so that sin could be atoned for, so that we could have eternal life, so we could be rescued from our lostness. And that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Would you bring those individuals to that point, broken over sin, of surrender to Christ and what He did on the cross? God, would you do that work among us, Father, even this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, Brother Greg's going to start leading us in a song. And as we